morning. Can you hear me, Joe? Are we good? All right, got the volume. All right, there we go. Well, let's begin with a word of prayer before we go into our lesson this morning. Dear Lord, we come before you and we praise your name. You are so worthy of praise, so very good to us. And as we just sang, because you live, we can face tomorrow. Our whole lives are centered around Jesus, and we just pray that as we open the Word, that we might better understand Him in order that we might live a life that is pleasing to Him. All these things we ask in His name. Amen. All right. Well, good morning again. I hope everyone's doing all right today. Hope you didn't get too wet from the rain last night and this morning. So last week we talked about the temptations of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus was fasting for 40 days in the wilderness. And during those times, Jesus was tempting him and offering him gifts and lies and all sorts of deception. And we focused on last week, Jesus responded with the Word of God. The Word says this: I rebuke you, Satan. This is what the Word says. And we read that Jesus came out of this wilderness experience in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I want us to pick up in Luke chapter 4, verses 16, and we'll read through 21. Beginning in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as was his custom. And he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Well, this is quite an incredible event. I sure would have loved to be there in that synagogue that day when Jesus picks up Isaiah 61, and he reads that messianic prophecy and says, "This is talking about me." And it's neat how it says that all the eyes were fixed on him. Jesus definitely got their attention. Now, something to mention here as we begin. This passage that he's quoting in Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, is alluding to some special event in the Old Testament. Does anybody have any ideas what this might be? So, he's alluding to the year of Jubilee. Have we heard of that year in the Bible? That's right. So the year of Jubilee occurred in the Jewish calendar. God sets this up in the giving of the law, Leviticus 25:8 through 55. That's would be a good reading to go back and read additional reading. So the 50th year was a year to proclaim the liberty and the release, as mentioned earlier, of debts. If you were in debt, you would be forgiven all that you owed. And those who had sold themselves into slavery and had become a servant, on that 50th year, you would be released from your bondage to slavery. And the land, if you had sold your land, it would be returned to you. The original land that belonged to your family that was originally allotted to you when the Israelites entered the land. And in essence, it was a time of new beginnings, of starting over from a fresh slate. And I really just see the wisdom of God in setting up the Jewish religion and this form of government. You see His mercy to the poor, to give them a second chance. How would you like to, every 50 years, to be able to start over, to be given a bunch of land, to be given an opportunity to get back on your feet? It's really an incredible concept. And this is what Jesus is alluding to here when He quotes Isaiah 61, 1 through 2, these same themes, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, this release proclamation of good news to the poor, liberty to the captives, and release of those who have been oppressed. Now, the word here is used, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me. This is a very significant word in the Bible, and it appears in three forms in our Bibles. We have two forms that are transliterated. Do we understand what that means? So that would be a Hebrew word or a Greek word, a word in another language that appears in our language, but it keeps the pronunciation, the sound of the original word, but has the English letters. And so the word anointed appears in the Hebrew as Messiah, which literally means anointed one. And also in the Greek, it appears as Christ, which means anointed one. And we understand that both those words are very significant, Messiah and Christ. Now, it sounds kind of strange to the ears to say this, but it would be appropriate to refer to King David as a Christ or a Messiah. It simply means, literally, an anointed one, one who is anointed by the Lord. And we understand that the Bible at the same time is predicting the coming of the anointed one, right? One that is greater than David. And we read in Matthew 22, 41 through 45, Jesus comments on this particular idea that He is greater than David. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question, saying, "What do you think about the Christ? Who is He?" They said to Him, "The Son of David." He said to them, "How is it then that David, in the Spirit, calls Him Lord, saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls Him Lord, how is He His son?" So right, David, he is an anointed one. He is an anointed king, anointed of God. But yet, the Scriptures are prophesying that one greater than David is coming. an anointed one, the anointed one. Acts chapter 10, 38 kind of restates what we just read in Luke chapter 4. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So we have some ideas here that are connected to the Anointed One. The idea of the Holy Spirit, this idea of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and the idea of power. God giving the Anointed One the power to accomplish the work that God has set for him. It also carries the idea of consecration. Then those who are anointed, they're set apart to perform a specific role that has been ordained by God. And because God has set them apart, because He has anointed them, therefore He is going to give them the power to accomplish this work. It's very interesting. I don't know if you remember the story in the Old Testament about when David is fleeing from King Saul. At one point, he's given the opportunity. Saul's life is given into his hands, and he's given the opportunity to kill his enemy, King Saul. But yet, David had great fear and reverence for the Lord's anointed, and he would not. He said, I will not kill and lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed one. So also, there should be a reverence associated with the anointed one because they represent God. They are God's man who represent him before the people. So let me ask this question. Who is anointed in the Bible? And specifically, we're thinking about the Old Testament. We've kind of mentioned here that kings are anointed. Any other categories come to mind? Larry. Prophets. There are some examples where prophets are anointed. That's very significant. And the priests. All right. We've got the big three. So we're kind of coming on to something here. In a sense, Jesus' anointing is a declaration that He is prophet, priest, and king. The prophet, the priest, the king. Not just any prophet, not just any king, not just any priest, but the fulfillment of all those who went before Him. And I'd like to kind of get into that a little bit more this morning and start with Jesus as prophet, the anointed one, the prophet. And so a few weeks ago, we studied John the Baptist, right? And we said he was the greatest of all the prophets, the greatest of those born of woman. But yet, here we have Jesus who arrives on the scene. And just as we can imagine John as a light burning, here we have the great light that is overshadowing him in every way, shape, and form. I love how John says that I am not worthy just to bend down and untie his shoes, to take off his sandals. And yet, here we have Jesus who is so much more worthy of honor and respect. So we have in Luke chapter 7, 14 through 16, this relates to Jesus being prophet. Let me read this. Then he came up and touched the bearer, and the bearers stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak. And Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited His people. So, right, we see that the people, they recognized that Jesus is the great prophet. And He comes and He's raising the dead to prove that He is, to confirm that He is the prophet to come. I really love this scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. We read, starting at 15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him.'" So, right, we see Moses, who is a great prophet in the Old Testament, someone who had a special relationship with God. He talked face to face with God, and yet Moses is prophesying. God has given him a word that he is going to raise up a prophet like me from among your brothers. And the key here I see is it's repeated twice. What are we to do with this prophet? We are to listen to him. He is going to have the words of God, and we are to listen to him, to heed his words. Let's read Luke chapter 9, verse 30. This is the story of the Transfiguration. "And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were standing with him, Moses and Elijah." Take note of this. Two great prophets, Moses and Elijah, "who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah,' knowing not what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him.'" We hear it again, right? What are we to do with Jesus, his being the prophet? It sounds like the Word is telling us we are to listen to him. And this is the idea that is given over in Hebrews. It's contrasting, right, just as the law came with glory, it came through the mouth of angels, so now in these last days, God has chosen to speak through His Son, and His words are far more binding, and we are told to heed His words, to listen to Him and not reject Him. right? Because he's coming with a far greater glory. Now let's move on and let's talk about Jesus Christ as priest. We've talked about prophet, now we're coming to priest. He is the anointed one, the priest. Hebrews chapter 7, 21 through 28. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds a priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints the Son who has been made perfect forever. That is really, it's really a wonderful passage. Just as the priest in the law in the Old Testament, they would offer goats and animals, Jesus Christ has offered himself, the precious blood of the Lamb. And it was offered once for all for our sins. Brother Vito, comment. That's right. Isn't that interesting? The priest in the Old Testament would have to offer sacrifices for himself first, but yet Christ is holy. Larry, did you have a comment? Okay. Yeah, very, very good comment. And I love the passage in 1 Corinthians where it's talking about no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love Him. And that is what we see. The context of this passage, right, is we often use that for heaven, but that's actually talking about what we have already received in Christ. It's kind of the idea there is that the angels could never have looked into what glory God was going to, what He was going to give us in Christ, the riches of Christ, but yet we're starting to see this as He is such a superior high priest. He is so much better than the Old Testament, and it's wondrous. It's so amazing. What a gift. And just as Christ, our response to Him being a prophet is us listening to Him, listening to His words, His gospel. So too we see as a priest, our response to Him is to accept this grace that He has offered, to come to Him in an appointed way and to receive this gift that He has freely given us. All right, and also the anointing signifies the fact that Jesus not only is prophet, priest, but He is King. What are some ideas that are associated with a king? Riches. I think that would definitely apply to Jesus. Wealthy, wealthy king.
Protector.
Protector, yes. Someone who is authoritative. He is the king. He is sovereign. And therefore, He has authority and the power to protect His subjects and His servants. Anybody else? Well, we think of a king. Power. Yes, definitely has power. One thing that was mentioned in one of the past sermons here was the idea that the king had the opportunity to invoke capital punishment, right? He could just point, right? I could just point to Fred if I was the king and say, chop his head off, right? Someone who is to be greatly feared. So I like the song, the Christian song, As the Deer, the hymn. And there's a line in it which says something to the effect that Jesus Christ, He is my brother, even though He is a king. And I think there's a healthy balance that we need to understand when we view Jesus in a biblical way. Yes, He is our brother, and yes, He is displays unlimited love, but yet He is the great King of all kings, the Lord of lords, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And we need to have reverence for Him, right? In Revelation, when John sees Him in His exalted state, he falls before Him as though dead. He is overwhelmed by His glory and His brilliance in this exalted state. But yet, at the same time, we see Jesus comes over and puts His hand on Him and comforts Him and, you know, says, get up, do not fear. So it's this healthy balance, but if we neglect one to the other, we can find ourselves viewing Christ in an unbiblical way. I'd like to read Revelation chapter 19, 11 through 16, and this is without a doubt emphasizing the kingship of Christ and a king that is to be greatly feared and revered. So 19, 11 through 16. Then I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems. And He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which He strikes down the nations, and He rules and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh, He has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. right? And that is some image of our King, exalted in glory. And we have, right, the idea that Jesus, as King, He has the right to judge the world, to judge in righteousness. And He is one to be greatly feared. And another idea with the King is worthy. He is worthy of respect, right? Kings you pay taxes to. You do services for. Kings have slaves. And just as, right, Jesus will be a King, therefore it helps us to define who we are. We are subjects. We are His servants. And we would do good to submit to His lordship. All right, we've got a few minutes left here. Just any comments to this point? I would like to go on here and just talk about a little bit, right? The passage is talking about preaching good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and releasing those who are oppressed. Yes, I definitely believe there is a real sense in which the physical aspect of this is Jesus is coming to fulfill this. But at the same time, I believe that there is a spiritual aspect to this which is far greater, which Jesus is coming to fulfill. And in order to accept this Anointed One, we must recognize that we are spiritually poor, right? Poverty. I love David says, makes a statement in the Psalms about how he is poor and needy. He recognizes his need for God. And if we deny our own spiritual poverty, we will not accept the Lord's Anointed. And the idea that that in the flesh, Jesus has come into a world that is in slavery to sin. And to recognize this, the Jews of His day, many of them did not recognize it. They said, "We have never been a slave to anyone." And Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, anyone who sins is a slave to sin." And also, there's the idea of being spiritually blind, and Jesus holds the keys to unlocking our spiritual sight and giving us eyes to see. One last note here. At the end, it says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This idea of proclaiming has with it the idea that after a battle had been won, a messenger would stand up in a public place and would proclaim victory, that we have just won the battle, or in the coronation of a new king, a messenger would come and he would stand up in a new place and proclaim that there is a new king. And here we see that Jesus is proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. And I believe this is our job, of those who understand this message, that we are called to proclaim, to herald, to trumpet this message that Jesus Christ is the King, He is the Savior of the world, and He offers release to those who are captive, and delivery to the poor, and opens the eyes of those who are blind. And the world needs to hear about their prophet, priest, and king. Let's close with a word of prayer. We're out of time here. Lord, we just praise You and thank You so much for Jesus Christ, and He is too wonderful for us to comprehend. I pray, dear Lord, that we might listen to Him, listen to His words that are binding, dear Lord, that we might draw near to Him, receive His grace, receive His forgiveness of sins, and that we might worship and honor and magnify the name of the King of Kings. Dear Lord, bless us, and it's through Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you.